In our lesson today, I want us to have some thoughts about clothes. Now, I would like us to begin our study by noting that in man, there is the external and the internal. The Bible teaches this. This is no strange fact. In Matthew 15 and verse 11, for example, we learn that there is the internal, which is the heart, the mind, and there is the external, what one might eat, for example. Matthew 15, verse 11. Not that which entereth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which proceedeth out of the mouth, this defileth the man. Not that which entereth into the mouth, what you would eat. Jesus explains this on down, verses 16, 17, and 18. He says in verse 18, the things which proceed out of the mouth come forth out of the heart, and they defile the man. Verse 20, these are the things that defile the man, but to eat with unwashing hands defileth not the man. From this duality, the external and the internal, has come the idea that the externals of life, what you might eat or what you might wear, that such things as that have nothing to do with the internals of the soul. Even in the days of the early church, this came to be a very prominent doctrine. You've heard me make mention of the doctrine of Gnosticism before. Gnosticism became a very, very prevalent doctrine in the latter part of the first century and on into the second. And it was a funny thing. Gnosticism went two different directions at the same time, even. Gnosticism, on the one hand, said that the flesh or the physical, that which is material, is utterly corrupt. And anything which contacts or becomes a part of the physical or the material is utterly corrupted. Now then, the Gnostics took that in two different directions. Some of them said that the soul is that part of man which is spiritual and cannot actually be in contact with the physical, so that whatever you do with your physical body has no effect whatever upon your soul. And this line of thinking, this fork of Gnosticism, led people to think that you could even commit fornication. You could do about anything in the world with your body that you wanted to do, and it would not affect your soul. Others, on the other hand, believe that the only way to preserve the soul was to put to death the flesh, and they took that pretty literally. These were the ones who became the hermits, those who fasted endlessly, and did all sorts of things to afflict the flesh. So it's always been a funny thing to me that the same doctrine would send people in two almost opposite directions. Now, the idea that the externals of life have nothing to do with the internals of the soul is obviously false. And I would like for us to notice some evidence to that effect. The externals that one may be involved in have nothing to do with the soul. That is false. And where I'm going with this is there are a lot of people today who say that the way you dress has nothing to do with your soul. I want to explore this idea and see if it is justified. Eating is something that is external. It is something that involves the physical body. Could it ever affect the soul? Would that be possible? In Romans 14, verses 2 and 3, the Apostle Paul uttered some words that make it sound like maybe that is so. One man has faith to eat all things, but he that is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth set it not him that eateth not, and let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. To God it doesn't make any difference whether you eat herbs alone or whether you also eat meat. That kind of thing has nothing to do with the soul. So you could take a passage like that and make it sound as if, well, yeah, eating is external. It couldn't possibly affect the soul. But here is the thing that we need to consider. Sometimes God places limitations on the soul, and He places limitations on what we do with our body. And our observance or non-observance of those limitations can affect the soul. Let's look at a case in point. Look back in the book of Genesis. And as I was preparing this lesson, I was thinking that I could ask my class, I could say, in what chapter of Genesis do we find God permitting the people to eat meat from now on? Well, now, some of you probably knew that already, but I'm proud of my class in that I think my class would be able to come up with that. Genesis chapter 9, after the flood, these are the words that God spoke to Noah and his family. Every moving thing that liveth shall be food for you. As the green herb have I given you all. Now, that is a new situation. He compares the permission to eat flesh, that which moveth. He compares that with the ability to eat the fruit and vegetables, things like that, as the green herb. That's all they could eat before. Now, God is telling them they can eat everything that moveth. In other words, they can eat meat. What do you think would have happened if God had not permitted them to eat meat beforehand, and they went ahead and ate meat anyhow? You see, God placed a limitation upon that. And when God places a limitation upon the externals, then whether we observe those externals or not will have a very great impact on the internals. Another passage on this. Let's look at Acts 15 and verse 29. In Acts 15:29, in the letter that was sent out with the decrees from the Holy Spirit and the apostles from Jerusalem. Beginning in verse 28, the letter says, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things." Now notice he says, "these necessary things." "That you abstain from things sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication." Back there in Genesis 9, God warned, beginning in verse 4, immediately following verse 3, He says, "But flesh with the blood thereof ye shall not eat." In the Mosaic dispensation, in the law of Moses, God specifically said, "Do not eat the blood." And the reason why He said, "Do not eat the blood," is because the blood is the life of the body. So here now, after the New Testament dispensation has begun, we find that limitation still prevailing. And I don't have any doubt in my mind that there is nobody that can come along and just suddenly tell us that, "Oh, well, now, you'll take it from me, whoever I am, it's all right to eat blood today." And they just explain away Acts 15, 29. But I don't believe it can be explained away. If this were something that was only true in the Mosaic dispensation, then I might say, well, maybe you have a point there that this was just a temporary thing here. But it fits in with the restrictions God has placed on the eating of blood in all three dispensations. Don't eat blood. When He told people in Genesis 9 that for the first time you may eat meat, He was careful to say you do not eat the blood though. Then in the Mosaic dispensation He says do not eat the blood. And now in the Christian dispensation He says do not eat the blood. This is a restriction that God has placed upon eating. And even though eating is an external thing, if we do not observe these divine limitations that God has placed upon these external things, then it will definitely involve the heart in sin. So the Bible does teach that external things can involve the heart in sin. I don't really see how anybody could fail to see that that is true. So that should clearly do away with the idea that, oh, things like what you wear, that has nothing to do with the soul. No, that's begging the question. Such a thing would have to be proven. And now I want us to take clothing as an example. And I would like for us to see whether the Bible teaches that clothing can affect our internal, our heart, our soul. That's what I want to look at. The Bible teaches that clothing can be an indication of character. Now, I'm not talking here about the clothing of one who wears what he's got and that's all he has. When one is wearing all he has, then that's all he can do. And when he's wearing all he has and it's just rags, then the rags he's wearing are simply saying, this man is a very, very poor man. And those who have wherewith to help should help this man. In Matthew 25, verses 34 through 46, Jesus dealt with this point. He said, in telling this story, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and ye gave me to eat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me to eat. And ye gave me to drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. Now, naked here means poorly clothed, dressed in rags. And then they asked, when saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? And when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it unto one of these my brethren, even these least, ye did it unto me. He proceeds then to tell those on the left to depart from me. And he says, because you did not do these things. And they said, well, when did we see you hungry or athirst or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister unto thee? And he will say, inasmuch as ye did it not unto one of these least, ye did it not unto me. And these shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life. So, when one is clothed with only what he's got, and he has no choice in the matter, then clothing does not manifest his character necessarily. It may just indicate the financial situation that he's in or so on. But when clothing is a choice, then it can definitely indicate things about one's character. Old worn out clothes being worn by someone may mean that some hard work is being done or is about to be done. When I get out to do some hard work, I don't like to wear my suit and my tie and my shirt. It is one of the greatest miseries to me to be wearing nice clothes and to be just so hot and to be involved in something dirty and you're trying to do it and keep your clothes nice and it's just, that's misery. So if I'm going to really have to get down and dirty and do some job like that, then I want to put on some old clothes that is not going to hurt anything to wear. It's not going to hurt them if I do get them dirty. And I have to even throw them away. So when someone by choice is wearing old worn out clothes, it may mean that he has some very difficult work ahead of him. But now what's the difference between old worn out clothes and frowsy clothes? I'm not even sure frowsy's in the dictionary, but I think it's a pretty good word. I think in the context, you'll see what I'm saying. Frowsy clothes may be a way of saying, I don't care what anybody thinks. I'm a rebel, and I'm going to show the world I'm a rebel. And so there's a deliberate point made of wearing just lousy-looking clothes. And they are deliberately worn in circumstances where they should not be worn, to make the point that you just see how little I care about what other people think. I want to just make a point to you I do hope the Lord delivers you from marrying anybody who doesn't care what other people think. And I hope that you never work for a boss who doesn't care a thing about what anybody else wants. I hope you don't ever have a daddy who doesn't care a thing about what anybody else wants. Ah, so this characteristic that is so lauded by elements of our society is not as beautiful as it first appears, is it? I don't care what anybody thinks. That's not a very beautiful attitude. And someone who has that attitude is generally an unmitigated pain to be around. And so in that case, it's not the frowsy clothes that are wrong. It is the attitude that is being manifested by the clothes. Those same clothes might be worn by somebody going out to do some hard work. Nothing wrong with that attitude. Nothing wrong with those clothes in that circumstance. But sometimes clothes can manifest character. It can also say, to me, worship's no big deal. After all, who is God? Yes, who is God? I have worshiped in a lot of different circumstances from my youth until now. And I mean, I have worshiped in a lot of different circumstances with people who come from a lot of different backgrounds. And I am not one to go in the Czech Republic and tell all those people that we're trying to convert off the streets there that, hey, don't you come to church without a coat and a suit and a tie. There's nothing holy about a coat and a suit and a tie. Nor would I go to Brazil and tell the people down there that, hey, you don't come to our service if you don't have a coat and a suit and a tie. And I don't say that here either. That's not my point. But I'm saying that sometimes even the clothes we may wear when we come to worship God may be an indication of character, of an attitude. Now, sometimes someone comes to worship with their work clothes on, and they come with their work clothes on because it was either that or don't come. And my, I would a whole lot rather somebody come however you have to come. Whatever kind of clothes you have to wear, if it's a choice of wearing those clothes or not coming, come. That's putting God first. In that case, that's putting God first. It's showing how much you want to be there. But now go back to the point. When clothing is a choice, when it's a choice, when I have time to think about it, and I am thinking about God and I'm thinking about worshiping God, and I make my choice, then my clothing may indicate my attitude about God as I come to worship Him. In Exodus chapter 19, I've been impressed by the fact that when God told the Israelites that on the third day He was coming down, He told Moses to tell the people to get ready. And in verse 10, the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. Numbers of times in the Bible we find people who, when they know that they are going to have an occasion to come into the presence of God and worship Him, they make some special preparations to do it. Children used to be reared by knowing that Saturday night, Mama and Daddy would line the little pairs of shoes, and they might not have had many shoes in their lives. But I've heard the stories about people who Saturday night would do the best they could to get the little shoes, ranging from the little ones to the big ones, get them ready, do the best they could. And they did it because they thought that they were about to do something special. And this taught the children, you know, this is something special that we're doing here. We're making the point that clothing can manifest character. And as a Christian, I need to be careful what kind of character I am manifesting in my clothes. In Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 10, we read of that which is called the attire of a harlot. Let me read that passage. The story is told here in this passage in the Proverbs about one who was observing through his window. And he was watching this young man. And I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner. Okay, so here was the young man out passing near the corner of this immoral woman where she lived. And he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening of the day, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot. You know, there are places in the world where harlots, prostitutes, do their business in a pretty open way. I've never been there, and if the Lord stays with me, I don't plan to go to New Orleans. There's nothing in New Orleans I want to see, especially not on Bourbon Street. I wouldn't even want to be caught on a street named Bourbon. But I am told that if you go, you don't have any trouble spotting the prostitutes. There are other parts of the world where I have been that as you travel, you'd have occasion to pass by an area where prostitutes frequent the area. Can you spot them? Yeah, you can tell by the way they're dressed, the way they're not dressed, the garish makeup, and the utter hard look on their faces. Nothing but the dollar matters. So here, clear back 3,000 years ago, this young man meets a woman, and she has the attire of a harlot. The man up here looking out the window at this thing happening out here, he can look and he can see this woman as she meets the young man, and it is his observation, she's dressed with the attire of a harlot. Now, that means that there is a certain style of clothes, there is a certain way of dressing that can convey a message. It can convey the message, I am for sale. Now we can understand a harlot dressing that way because she is for sale. But what about when someone who is supposed to be a Christian dresses in a style similar to that of a harlot? What's the message? Is it, I'm for sale? Clothing becomes a spiritual matter when it says something about one's character that is contrary to that of a Christian. For example, one may wear very gaudy clothing and just loaded down with all sorts of jewelry and stuff like that. What can this indicate? In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul wrote, in like manner that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefastness and sobriety, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly raiment, but which becometh women professing godliness through good works. Another passage to put with that one, I think an important one to put with it, is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of braiding the hair and of wearing jewels of gold or of putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in the incorruptible apparel of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Peter helps us to see the point that's being made. Both he and Paul are making this point. It is not the point that you should not arrange your hair. It is not the point that it's wrong to wear any jewelry. Because if that were the case, and we were making that point here, then consistency would require us to interpret the passage this way. 2 Peter 3:3. whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of braiding the hair. Therefore, no arrangements of the hair at all. And of wearing jewels of gold, meaning don't wear any jewels at all. Or of putting on apparel, means don't wear any apparel at all. Oh, no, that's not it. You see? So that's not the point. The point here is emphasis. What should the emphasis be? And it may well be that by the way we dress, we sometimes give the emphasis upon that which is vanity. One's lack of clothing, on the other hand, may mean a lack of respect for oneself, and it may also indicate a lack of concern for others. I believe that the Bible teaches that there is a need for modesty. I know that this is out of date, and I know that I, as a preacher, am out of date. But you know what I'm out of date with? I'm out of date with our modern society. And so it doesn't bother me one whit to be out of date with our modern society. I am glad that there are some significant differences between me and modern society. I feel that I am in step with what the Bible says, though, and I would like to share with you some thoughts about the need for modesty. Now, really and truly, you better look into your own mind and let your mind be ready to look at the facts. And when you see what the facts are, then behave accordingly. The reason for modesty is rooted in the natures of men and women. They are created to find one another sexually attractive. Now, do we need to go into all sorts of arguments to prove that this is so? I mean, you look at history, the way the world turns. Men and women have found each other attractive through the years. They get married, they have children. I mean, this is a very basic thing. Surely we all recognize this. Now, what the world does with this is another thing. And what the world does with it can be an ugly thing. But God intended this very attraction to be part of what draws a man and a woman together to form a marriage. This is part of it. But He intended for the desires that center around this attraction to be enjoyed and satisfied only in marriage. Only. Now notice that I am combining together here the desires and the attraction. Look back. Here is the attraction. The attraction arises from the very nature of man and woman, the way we were designed by God. Intended for desires that center around this attraction to be enjoyed and satisfied only in marriage. That was God's plan. That was His purpose. It's a good plan. Marriage is a good thing and a great thing. And the beauty of a woman to a man. And the good appearance, we can't say the beauty of a man, can we? Anyway, this is a good thing. But God has designed it to be fulfilled in the marriage relationship. Now the attraction is there before marriage. But that attraction should be enhanced only within the marriage relationship. By that I mean seductive clothing and things like that. That has a place in the marriage relationship, but it doesn't have outside. Nothing but harm is ever seen when this attraction is encouraged otherwise by seductive behavior or seductive clothing. Anytime this attraction is encouraged by such things outside of the marriage relationship, nothing but harm is ever seen. Now, as people think about this matter, they have a choice. They can say they're abnormal. Would all those who are abnormal step over here? How many do you think would have to step over here? It's a funny thing, we don't have many people wanting to step up and say, I'm abnormal. But we have a lot of people willing to step up and say, oh, those things that should attract me physically, they don't. The sight of a woman seductively clad doesn't do anything to me. And you're normal? I hate to be the one to tell you, but no, you're not normal. God has planted within men and women these normal desires and attractions. So the choice is either I'm abnormal, or I better realize that I have no business dressing in a way that will be seductive. No woman has any business dressing seductively before anyone but the marriage partner. Maybe we don't think of the way we dress sometimes as seductive. Maybe that's part of our problem. We need to get real. We need to come to earth. We need to see what reality is. Our society is a sex-crazy society. And that doesn't mean there's anything wrong with sex in itself and in its place in the marriage relationship. But I'm not the least bit hesitant in saying that our society is a sex-crazed society. And then for us to pretend that this seductive dress and all of that, it has nothing to do with it. And even if we were to say, well, I don't have any sexual desire, so it doesn't matter how I dress. Well, that is not the case with the general population. Nobody could argue that that's the case with the general population. And as a person who lives in society, all of us have responsibilities to our fellow human beings. Modesty requires clothing that is not seductive. Now, I hope that the point has been clear so far. The need for modesty arises because of the attraction between men and women. And that attraction must not be encouraged by seductive clothing or behavior outside of the marriage relationship. When it is, then great problems arise. Remember in the Old Testament the story that David saw Bathsheba bathing? Would you say that that contributed to the sin that followed? Certainly it did. Certainly it did. The Bible does not say that David went around committing adultery all the time. Every woman he saw, he wanted to commit adultery with. Is that what the Bible says? No. Then why did David commit adultery with Bathsheba? One reason is because of the way he saw her. And David should never have seen her. And having seen her, he should immediately have turned away and not let his lust grow. But the thing that provoked his desire and his lust was the way Bathsheba was dressed or not dressed. But now we have the problem. What is seductive clothing? All right, here's what seductive clothing is. And by seductive, I mean clothing that is liable by the very design of the clothing to provoke sexual desire. Clothing that is too tight, whether dresses or pants, whether men or women. Clothing that's too tight. You know, as time has gone by, sometimes I have a struggle with my pants shrinking. I don't know why they're shrinking. But I don't enjoy being choked to death. And I just wonder why in the world anybody enjoys being choked to death by having just so tight a garment on. And you wonder what they're trying to do. I think it's pretty plain what's being done. Either out of naivete, maybe innocence, ignorance, even though I really find that hard to believe. But this is seductive clothing. And no Christian, whether man or woman, should wear skirts, dresses, pants that are too tight, too revealing. It's dynamite. And you're going to get attention. I'll guarantee you, you'll get attention. But it may not be, surely would not be the attention that you would want as a child of God. Seductive clothing is also clothing that is too scant, too short dresses, swimsuits, shorts, brief tops, shirtless men. There's a need for men to be modest too. We have to be aware of the fact that there may be somebody out there that my lack of clothing might provoke to lust. Too short dresses. How short is too short? Well, in such and such a book, chapter this, verse that, it says that the dress is not to come above the knee. You know, and I know, that I cannot find a verse that says that. And some people say, aha! Well, does the fact that I can't tell you an exact inch mean that there's nothing too short? Is there anyone in this auditorium who would say that you can't get a dress too short? Then am I right that all of us would agree that you could get a dress too short? Well, now you see, then I could ask you, well, how many inches would that be? Well, you're not able to do that either. I don't know. I don't know. But I do know there are dresses too short. And I've seen dresses short enough and skirts short enough that a woman better not bend over. And she sure better not sit down. And so, to put it just in a practical manner, when a dress is too short to sit in modestly, or even to bend over in modestly, it's too short. Swimsuits. How much less revealing can you get than a swimsuit? And there are preachers, so-called preachers of the gospel, who will stand in pulpits and tell people it's all right to wear swimsuits if you're swimming. You see, it makes a difference if you're swimming. And yet, so many of the people that wear swimsuits to go swimming don't even get them wet. They go often to see and be seen. And let me tell you what. Preachers are not hatched out of eggs. There was a long time that I wasn't a preacher. And when I was a boy growing up, I went to the swimming pool in Waycross, Georgia. I loved to swim better than any other sport you can imagine. Don't ever get to do it much, though. But I know when I went to the swimming pool, I went to swim, and I also went to look. And I want to tell you girls that you are not going to go to a beach or to a swimming pool, and I don't care whose swimming pool it is. You're not going to go and wear a swimsuit and have boys around that are not going to give you the eye. They'll check you out. And if that's what you want, and if you think that's what a Christian should want, then that's exactly the way to get it. Swimsuits are not modest. There's nothing modest about them. And I'm just embarrassed to even think about somebody trying to argue they're modest. If they're modest, then I would surely like for somebody to define for me what you'd have to be immodest. I don't have much regard for preachers who will stand up and try to tell you that swimsuits are modest. And when they do, I would like for them to tell me what's immodest. And that's true of men or women. Now, I mentioned shorts. And I want to mention here a caution about shorts. People will say, oh, well, now that's short shorts. The shorts I wear are all right. They come to the knee. I have found the knee is a very generic area. You see, one person whose shorts come to the knee, and it may be 2 or 3 inches different from the other one's shorts who come to the knee. And then this person sits down, and those shorts that came to the knee now come halfway up the thighs. And the shorts may be pretty big-legged. That way they're not tight. That way they're modest. Yes, until you sit down or assume some other posture and the old big legs flop open, that's not modest. And the problem is, once you ever go to what's called shorts, then you're involved in the perennial battle of how short can they be, how long can they be. And if you ever let your children start wearing those shorts, then you take a girl that wears the shorts that come down to the knee, as soon as she's away from home, it doesn't take but 2 or 3 rolls of the cuff up to make them a lot more interesting. Now, I cannot say there is a scripture that says that shorts that come to the knee are wrong. But I encourage my family, I encourage my children, I encourage them have nothing to do with what's called shorts. Just throw the whole thing out and you never have all of that. How close can you get to the edge? How about this? Or how about this? Or how about this? That's what you do when you get into that kind of thing. And why wrestle with all of that agonizing, except I'm afraid there's not all that agonizing. The best thing to do is just leave them alone. And then one other comment. In this day when so many men and women all wear pants of some kind, women used to know how to walk wearing a dress. But when you get used to doing your walking in a pair of pants, then you walk like a cowboy. So women today, to a great extent, are walking like cowboys. Well, that looks clumsy and all that stuff, but there's nothing immoral about that. But when a woman sits down in a dress and she sits like a cowboy, then it's big time trouble. So you remember that it's not only what you wear, but the posture you have when you wear it. Be careful. Be careful. The whole thing here, it's not a matter of, well, you've got to suit the preacher. You've got to suit. No, that's not it at all. I'll tell you what it is. It is a matter of thinking of that other person. Thinking of that other person and saying, I do not want to provoke this person. I do not want to provoke someone to lust. I don't want to be the cause of someone's falling. I don't want to do that. Let's close our lesson today with this statement, 1 Peter 3 and verse 4. This was given to the women, and yet this point applies to men, that we men also should strive to be adorned with the hidden man of the heart. Both men and women should work on having on having the proper attitude of heart, so that we live in a way that becomes our profession. We profess to be children of God. As children of God, we need to be careful how we dress. We need to be careful how we behave. So as the summer comes on, remember, if to deal with this searing heat, we have to take everything off, somebody needs to go over and tell the Arabs about that. Because the Arabs don't deal with it that way. You hear about epidemics of skin cancer? Does that all argue that it's really a great idea to take it all off? No, it's not a good idea. That is not even the best way to deal with the heat. It's not even the best way to deal with the sun. No. The most dangerous thing about the clothing or the lack of it, is that we may cause someone to fall and sin. Now that's serious. And no child of God should ever want to do that. Yes, what we do externally can definitely affect the soul. It can affect my soul and it can affect the souls of others. So I hope you will take the lesson and think about it. And be sure that your life is in harmony with God's will. And that what you do, your behavior, your dress, and everything you do as a Christian is in keeping with the character that a Christian ought to have. There may be someone here today who is not a child of God. It is a worthy calling to be a child of God. And Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, to walk worthily of the calling wherewith ye were called. So God calls you today to be a Christian. Will you do that? Will you render obedience to the gospel of Christ? Believe that Jesus is God's Son? Repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized to have your sins forgiven.